To fly, to serve. To fly, to serve. I wonder if you've heard that marketing slogan before. If you aren't, to fly, to serve is the motto of British Airways. The point being that they are trying to communicate to customers, potential customers, and employees is that British Airways is all about that they fly and that they seek to serve. It's simple, it's clear, and I think quite effective statement of intent. Well, the idea of service is increasingly becoming more and more important in our world as our economy moves, I suppose, ever more increasingly from being an economy of producers and manufacturers to being an economy that is dominated by the service industry. No doubt in many of your jobs, if you're working, this idea of service is a key aim and a target to be met. Many of us will be aware how much service means to many businesses that we might interact with. Whenever we speak to our bank or deal with our utility supplier or phone company or order something online, we might often get asked or get emailed or texted asking us to fill in a customer satisfaction survey to see how we've done, how they've done rather, how their levels of service are doing, if there's any room for improvement. Clearly, service is important, but it's not only present in the private sector, but increasingly is becoming more important in the public sector. Service satisfaction surveys are prevalent in public services. I was once updating some information via a government website and afterwards was asked if I would complete a brief satisfaction survey. The government wants to know, well, at that point they wanted to know, if they are serving us well, if they can improve things. Service is an idea that we're all familiar with, isn't it? But when we talk about what it means to serve others in the church, what do we mean? No doubt there's an overlap with these understandings of service, but is there anything that makes Christians serving one another stand apart? What exactly do we mean when we say that we are to serve one another? What are the implications for us as a church family if we are called to serve one another? Well, as we turn to God's word this morning, we'll hopefully answer some of those questions. Well, as a church, you'll know that we're in the midst of a series titled Life Together. Normally, we're in the habit of studying through books of the Bible. But at the moment, we're taking a short break from our normal practice to consider how we are to live together as a Christian community, how we're to live together as the church. Although Christian people have relationships with non-Christian people, and we want to conduct those relationships rightly and in a godly way, our focus in this series is on how we live together, how we are each and every one of us to contribute to our life together as God's people. And so far in the series, we've considered that we are to love each other. We've considered that we're to exhort each other. We've also considered that we're to comfort each other and to bear one another's burdens. And this week, we're looking at Galatians 5, 13 to 15. And Galatians is one of the key letters of the New Testament. Although all of God's word is God's word, the letter to the Galatians has proved to be a key text in the history of the church. It's a letter with a number of strong themes. The central theme of the letter to the Galatians is the theme of how this new body of Christian people are to relate to the law. They had come into the various churches in Galatia, which is an area of what we now think of as modern-day Turkey. And some of those advocated, these people who'd come into the churches there, they advocated circumcision as a requirement for salvation. This therefore raised the question of how the Christian church is to relate to the practices in the Old Testament. Well, Paul the Apostle, in his rather blunt manner, responds by making it clear that to do this is to be severed from Christ, verse 4 of chapter 5. This is because to do so, in the manner which was being advocated to these Galatians, implies that they were seeking their justification, their right standing before God, through their obedience to the law, not through the finished work of Christ. As Paul states in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This sort of thinking, verse 8 of chapter 5, is clearly not from God. Indeed, Paul wishes that those who propagate such things should go and do some serious damage to themselves. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Christ, as Paul notes in verse 1 of chapter 5, has set the Galatians free from these sorts of things. They need to stand firm in what they've received in the gospel and not submit to what Paul therefore calls a yoke of slavery. As Christians today, we must also, I think, be deeply aware of the possibility of the temptation to add things, adding human requirements to our salvation. We must be clear, we are not saved by anything other than Christ and Christ alone. That is the wonderful gospel that we hold out to the world, which is our comfort and hope. To obviously, or maybe more worryingly, to subtly add anything to the gospel is dangerous for us as individuals and for us together as the church. And it's also dangerous for the lost. To add to the gospel is to lose the gospel. That's why Paul is so blunt with his readers in this letter. He really wants them to understand that to add to the gospel is a real danger which they must turn away from. But if Christians are free from having to obey the law to receive salvation, how are we then to use this wonderful freedom? How are we to use it? Well, as one writer says, the obligation of freedom is to use it as we ought to. The obligation of freedom is to use it as we ought to. And that takes us to our first heading. You'll see it in the order of service. Service is how to use your freedom in Christ. Service is how to use your freedom in Christ. One danger that Paul knew, no doubt knew all too well, is that when you tell people that they don't need to keep the law to be saved, there is the possibility that the freedom they have in Christ will be used for sin. We see this in the first part of verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. When Paul speaks about the flesh here, it's important to note that he doesn't mean flesh in the way we mean it. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's not thinking of the flesh the way that Shylock in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice thought of flesh when he called for his pound of flesh. Rather, as one commentator, Ronald Fung, has put it, the flesh is the human individual in his or her sin and depravity, apart from the redeeming grace of God. So we might say then that it is our sinful nature, as some translations have put it. And we can understand why Paul has to say this, don't we? If you were to be a student, maybe for some of us that was a long time ago, when we were at school or we were at university or college, and your teachers or lecturers told you, just before you went off on exam leave or you were coming up to a test, that you'd get a straight A. You're going to pass this, you're going to get an A. Despite how you might actually perform in your exams, you might be tempted, well, I don't need to worry about this anymore. I'm just going to take my foot off the gas. I'm not going to study. I don't need to worry about this anymore. Or if your boss said to you that you're going to get your annual bonus, whether you meet your targets or not, maybe some of you have that experience in your workplaces where people say to you that you've got to get this level of sales or this much of fees charged to get a bonus. Imagine your boss said, you don't need to worry about that. You'll get a bonus whatever you do. All of us would be tempted, wouldn't we, to spend a bit more time on Wikipedia and a bit less time doing our jobs. We would be tempted not to push for the target, to not work hard. That would be the temptation. But Paul is clear. He's not having any of that. Rather, he says that the Galatians should not use their freedom in this way. They are not to let their freedom become an opportunity for indulgence of sin, which is, in effect, an opportunity for us to indulge our selfish whims. Instead, what does Paul call them and us to do? You might think that Paul calls them to serve one another. That's what it says, doesn't it, in the ESV, or maybe some other translation you're using. He says, but through love, serve one another. But in the original Greek language, it's much more vivid. It is literally that they are to become slaves to one another. Become a slave to one another. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? You're called to freedom, but be a slave to other Christians. And they are to do this through love. And this idea of becoming slaves to one another helps us, I think, understand what it means to serve one another. Because what does a slave do? What does a slave do? It's an abhorrent practice, but for the purposes of understanding here, a slave puts their master's interest as their primary concern. They don't think about seeking their own interests. They seek to obey and submit to their master. So Christians, instead of using their freedom to serve themselves by indulging in sin, are to seek to become slaves to one another, seeking each other's interests before their own. One writer puts it like this: true freedom liberates believers from their selfish will so that they find joy in serving others. Let me say that again. True freedom liberates believers from their selfish will so that they find joy in serving others. This is how we're to use our freedom in Christ, to serve one another. As you reflect on that for a moment, it's worth asking yourself the question, is that true of you? How are you using your freedom in Christ? Is it for the flesh? Or is it to serve, to be a slave to other Christian people? Paul wants you to serve one another, to put others before yourself. That's a simple truth. But it's a truth that we all need to grasp if we're to live together as God's people. Whether we're young, whether we're a little churchling, or maybe we're a great oak and we've been here for many years. We need to grasp this. And for the young ones here today, the young ones that are here at the front, it's wonderful good news that God has saved us. And that we don't have to add anything to our salvation, that you don't need to earn God's love. But that doesn't mean that you should live to please yourself. If we follow Jesus, if we trust in him, then we're called to serve others, in love. If we follow Jesus, we're to trust in him and we're called to serve other Christians. And he calls you to do this from the very youngest age of faith. He calls you to love and to serve others. And then that will look different at different parts of your life. If you're just a little boy of 3, I'm not entirely sure how that will work out. But we should start young in serving one another. It's not something that we think, I'll worry about that when I get to 18. It's something that we should make a rhythm of our Christian lives. So whether you're 3, 4, 5, 6, or getting a bit older, let's serve one another. Let's make this our habit. For if we understand how good Jesus is and how good his good news is, it will, I think, change us, won't it? And we'll seek to serve others in the church. Well, the second thing we see about this service that we're called to in these verses is service is how we obey the law of God. Service is how we obey the law of God. I wonder if you're the sort of person who is really keen to obey God's law. Your alarm goes in the morning, you bounce out of bed and you think, I want to obey God's law today. You maybe have been brought up in the church. You've grown up loving the Bible. You have, since you can remember, since you were very, very small, been following Jesus. But have you ever considered the connection between serving others in the church and obeying God's law? Because if you haven't thought about that, then you're missing an important aspect of what it means to be someone who follows God's law as a response to God's grace to us. And we see this in verse 14. In verse 14, we have the basis for serving each other. And interestingly, considering the discussion that Paul has had so far in the letter with the Galatians, the basis is the law of God. Paul states that the whole law is fulfilled in this statement: you shall love your neighbors as yourself. So the service called for in verse 13 is ultimately what it looks like to obey God's law. We serve people through love, and love for others is what it looks like to obey the law of God. So as we seek to obey God's law as Christian people, a very important and central part of that is connected with serving each other. So we can't claim that we are those who seek to obey God's law, that we are being good Christians, unless we seriously engage with what it means to serve one another. Our obedience to God, which I do hope if you're a Christian you're keen on, that you're keen to obey God and his law, our obedience to God has to play out in the context of serving other Christian people, of putting them first. God's law is not simply a list of do's and don'ts for individual people to carry out, but it's a call to love and therefore to serve other Christians in our local family. I wonder if we understand how transformative that thinking could be for us as a church family, if we truly understood what it means to serve. This call to become slaves to one another as an outworking of what it means to obey God's law stops our selfish attitudes in their tracks, doesn't it? It's a call to think of others before self. Instead of turning up at church thinking, well, what can I get out of this on Sunday? I'm here to cash in my spiritual chips for the week. Or how can my needs be met by the church? We ought instead to be thinking, how can I serve? How can I serve other Christians as we meet together as the church? As we meet informally through the week? Instead of going into your week of work or other activities solely focused on your problems, on your needs, you ought to be thinking, how can I be of use to other Christians in Trinity Church this week? And of course, that could take a whole host of different forms. We can be seeking to serve each other in many good and many practical ways, which we should think about carefully. And many of us do this. But I wonder if it's easy for us to let slip how we can be serving each other as we grow in our faith. When was the last time you had a conversation with someone that sought to do that person some spiritual good? We must be clear about this. Our biggest needs, the things that we need to serve one another in, are not our health. They are not our various personal circumstances. and difficulties, though those do need to be served and helped in. Those needs are important. But the biggest need that we all have, whether we are little ones in church or we are old, whether we are male or female, whether we are rich or poor, our main and ultimate need is to be growing in our faith and walk with the Lord. And we all need help with this, don't we? So let me encourage you that among the many ways that we can be serving one another, let us not let slip the important duty of helping one another to grow in our love for Jesus. Helping one another grow in our faith in Jesus. Exhorting one another, you need to keep on going in the faith, to keep on going, to keep believing, to keep knowing more, to keep growing. For that can be the hardest thing, can't it? To serve in, but yet the most beneficial act of service we can do for other Christian people. And what a vision for a local church that is. A people who all seek to serve one another, putting each other first and not themselves. If we were doing this, would we not see real change in each of us, in our church family? Would we not see real spiritual growth? Would we not be giving the world a wonderful and powerful witness to the power of the gospel? We were on holiday recently, and we were at church on a Sunday, and the pastor there spoke of how the church being what the church should be, a loving, accepting, caring, and serving community, is the key apologetic to our world. Many of us don't think of that. We think of apologetics as an academic exercise whereby we make clever arguments that are answering people's objections to the faith. And we should do those things. But the key apologetic is seeing the gospel at work in the local church. Many people in our world these days, they're not looking to know, this pastor was telling us, if the gospel is true. But they want to know, does the gospel work? Does it actually produce the fruits that it says it does? And that will be seen, the fruit of the gospel at work, will be seen in a local church being what a local church should be. A loving community where service is at a premium. Well, finally, what might it look like if we don't do these things? What might it look like if we don't have an attitude of service towards one another? What might happen if instead of becoming slaves to one another, we sought to use our freedom to indulge our sinful desires? What if we loved ourselves and not each other? Well, that takes us to our third point. Service is how not to destroy the church. Service is how not to destroy the church. Well, if we didn't seek to serve each other, our church might look a bit like what we see in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Biting, devouring, consuming, destroying each other. It's a horrific picture, isn't it? It's a picture of a group of people who turn in on each other and destroy each other. It's the complete opposite of what Paul wants the Galatians to do, isn't it? It is possible that for the Galatians, that would have been in relation to how they spoke of each other. Paul is therefore saying that to serve one another for them must not mean quarrelsomeness, angry criticism, or backbiting. Such behavior is not how we serve each other. It is not how we display love for each other. It is not how we obey God's law. In fact, if such behavior is continued, then what does it mean? It means destruction for these churches. But if we think about this, I suppose, more broadly, it clearly highlights, doesn't it, an attitude of heart. Where instead of serving one another, what do? We attack one another. We think of other Christians not as people that we're called to be slaves to serve, but as those with whom we are at war. We are competing, or whom we want to take advantage of for our own ends. This could play out, I think, many different ways, couldn't it? I can easily see how such behavior could quickly lead to the undermining. We could easily see how such behavior could lead to the undermining of unity in our congregation, and ultimately to its destruction. This is what might happen, isn't it? To our church, to any church, if we decide that serving others through love is not our priority. Instead, we turn to our own priorities and selfish desires. I wonder if you've maybe experienced that sort of thing in the past. Where a local church, instead of serving and loving one another, have devoured each other, have consumed each other, have been horrible to one another. It's terrible, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't go that way. We must not consume each other. Instead, selfless service must be our focus and our goal. Well, I hope as we've been progressing through this series that we're seeing, I suppose, the interconnected nature of church life. To fulfill serving one another requires all of us to commit to one another, doesn't it? It's something we're all called to do. It's not just for some, it's for all of us. As a church, we need to be seeing service of others, as one of our top priorities. Because it's how we use our freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is a wonderful thing, isn't it? So let's use it rightly. It's how we're to obey God's law. If we want to please God, if we want to obey his law, then that's what we need to do. We need to serve other Christians. And it's how we stop destroying a local church. By serving others, by being slaves to them. That British Airways slogan that I mentioned at the start, to fly, to serve, it's catchy, isn't it? It's clear. It helps push home the aim of British Airways. I wonder if as Christians, as we think about serving each other, we could do with a catchphrase to keep ourselves focused on what we're called to do. How about this? And BA can sue me later. To love, to serve. Pretty simple, isn't it? What does it look like to be a Christian in a local church? Love. Serve. If each of us had this in our mind when we thought about each other and we seriously sought to put it into practice, then would we not be a more healthy church? We might be a church that was going some way to protecting ourselves from destroying ourselves. To love. To serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as a people to be serving one another, that we'd be using our freedom in Christ rightly, that we'd be obeying and fulfilling your law in loving and serving one another, and that we wouldn't be destroying one another by our selfishness, our opposition to one another, but that we would be humble and that we would serve one another. These are key truths and in many ways easy truths to get our heads around. But we know that they're hard to put into practice. Help us, Heavenly Father, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, soften our hearts, change our hearts, focus our minds on these key truths. That we as your people might grow together and might be a wonderful witness to the gospel in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.